can't be possible. So, of course, it's only a spiritual, age. It's not a real age, because if it could be a real age, their clothes would be burned first. Now, remember what I told you yesterday, the whole idea, the whole death of not of Aviv, the way McGovern learns and other Mephorshim learn, is that it's all part of the intensity of their desire to serve God beyond the realm of what God said. It's interesting that in the Midrash, they bring down the name of the Zohar, and there are Midrash that also say that, you know, that they died, not of you, without children, right? And you know that there is such a thing as, like, there is a pain, there is a, like a spiritual pain for anyone who died without children. Why? Because the soul has a double desire. On the one hand, the soul has a desire to connect Lemalo with God. On the other hand, a soul has the desire to remain in a body. Why? Because in order to grow, a soul has to be part of a body. Okay? This is the real meaning behind Yibum, say the Mephorshim. That why is there Yibum? Because a soul that dies without children can transfer itself to the next generation. So there is a pain. So there is a way out that Hashem makes in order that the soul should remain in this world. What happened to the souls of Nodav Aviyu? Right? Were they lost forever? So it says in the Zohar, what does it say? Do you remember what it says? Where was it transferred?
Exactly.
Also?
Exactly. Nodav Aviyu's souls, right? Cain was transferred into Pinchas.
Both.
I mean, that's also an interesting thing, that Nodav Aviyu's soul were really two parts of the same soul. There is also a Zohar that says that the same way that Cain and Hevel were two halves of the same soul, right, that were split, Nodav Aviyu were the Gilgul, incarnation of the soul of Cain and Hevel. So really they are one soul that were split, and really it went into the soul of Pinchas. So what? I mean, you know, it's Kabbalah, and we have no insight into Kabbalah. But even Kabbalah is something that can be understood. If you really, at which point does Pinchas receive the soul of Nodav Aviyu? When does Pinchas become a Kohen? Remember, Nodav Aviyu were Kohani. When does Pinchas become a Kohen? The Maaseh Zimri. If we analyze the Maaseh Zimri, we'll see like remnants of the act of Nodav Aviyu, but in a good way. But there are remnants. What is the Maaseh Zimri? According to the laws of the Torah, right? What do we do when Zimri did whatever he did?
Take him off Sanhedrin, judge him.
Take him off Sanhedrin, judge him. If we warn him, if we didn't warn him, we let him go free. What can we do? Right? Or we give him another punishment, right? Except that the Torah created a system within a system. A system to go without the system. You hear? There is a way that you can go beyond the system of the Torah. The system of the Torah is due process of the law, right? You have to bring him to Sanhedrin, you have to bring witnesses, and you have to warn him before, right? That's the process of the law of the Torah. But the Torah allows you to go beyond the framework of Torah.
There's a kanoim.
Kanoim poigim boy. That is the halakh of kanoim. If you have a certain feeling that makes you a kanoi, what's a kanoi? A person who has a very intense zealousness, right? Do you see the parallel between Eish and kanoi? As a matter of fact, it's the same thing. What makes a kanoi, right? The fact that he feels it in such an intense way that he has to react even though he goes beyond the framework of Torah. The act of Pinchas was a repetition of the act of Nodav Aviyu, but in the right way. So, what the Zohar says, that Nodav Aviyu's soul were rectified and reincarnated into Pinchas, right? Here's a meaning behind it. Because Pinchas did what Nadav Avihu did. According to the explanation of the Amik Dover and the other Hasidic Sforim, that what's wrong with Nadav Avihu was that they went beyond the framework of Torah, and that's how they lost their lives, right? Their lives came back with a rectification of what they did wrong. Meaning, in a way, it's also going beyond the framework of Torah because of your intensity, but it's still within what the Torah allows you to do.
How do you distinguish between good canals and bad canals?
That is a difficulty. That is the extreme difficulty, right? The canals, which is within the framework of Torah, but somehow, right, Pinchas, right, did it the right way, and another of you did it the wrong way.
Okay.
But what I'm saying is there is a repetition of the circumstances, of the feeling, of the intensity, except, you know, Torah itself allowed you to go beyond Torah. You hear the unusual thing. You know, in the halach of Kanoim Poigimboy, we have within Torah, right, a situation of going within Torah, beyond Torah. It's an apparent paradox. But you understand, because really you are still going within Torah, but you are going within Torah as if you are breaking away from Torah. Mm-hmm. But you know, it allows you that individualism that Nadav Avihu wanted to express, right, in a way that goes beyond the framework of Torah, but Hashem still allowed it. Okay, that's the idea behind it. That Pinchas is the Gilgal of Nadav Avihu.
Practically speaking, Gilgal and Pinchas is already alive, and he's got a condition to
resolve. Sure, don't forget that it says that every time a person dies, the children who remain alive, right, become a partial Gilgal of the father. That's at the time of life. This is why, if he has no children at that time, then he has to go through the process of Yibum. Meaning, Gilgal is not only from birth, there is such a thing as a Gilgal in the middle of the life.
This also
the ham, you know, heishivas hamosi of that not of Avi, which and that's the word ham. Hamosi is related to age.
Oh,
it's good. It's probably you're right. Probably you're right. Now, we find like this. We have the then it comes the halacha of Yain v'Shechor al Teish. This is in chapter 10, pasuk 9. Yain v'Shechor al Teish, katuv onecho ito, lo yitchukas oylom ledoyrei sichem. Don't drink any wine. Why ulehavdil bein hakodesh uvein hakoil? Because that line that divides between holiness and unholiness can be lost by drinking wine, which hints to Nadav Avihu. They crossed the line between Kodesh and Choil, right? Thinking that it was Kodesh when it was really Choil. You know, they were going beyond their obligation. And what is it? The wine did it. So of course in two levels. Because wine, number one, makes you lose a little bit your judgment, right? And because as we said yesterday, Nichnasiyan Yotzosod, Yain pushes your individualism to a very dangerous level, to a level that you may cross the line between Kodesh and Chol. This is what the connection is. Lehamdil bein HaKodesh uvein HaChol uvein HaTom uvein HaTor. And that is Lehoiroi, says Bnei Israel. This is why a person who judges a posek is not allowed to drink wine when he makes a psak. Why? Because since the line is so thin, right, you can't drink wine. Between the line between Kodesh and Chol is so thin, right? You can't drink wine. Of course, we're not talking about what about if you ask someone is eating non-kosher food, is it okay? For that, it's not a hoiro'o. That's not called a hoiro'o. A hoiro'o means something which is very close to the gray line. It's not something black and white. Something that's gray, right? And you have to decide, is it on the white side or on the black side? That is called a hoiro'o, something which is difficult. For that, you can't drink wine. Now, by the way, you know that based on this halacha, we have birchas koyhanim. You know, we always say birchas koyhanim by shachris and musaf, never by mincha, with its exceptions. But as a rule, we don't have it by mincha. Why not? Exactly, because by mincha, even during the week, Because some people may have drank wine. You're allowed to drink, right? And since Birchas Koyanim is avoido, therefore you can't have Birchas Koyanim by Mincha, except when? Tainis. By the Tainis we do have Birchas Koyanim by Mincha, right? Either we don't actually say Birchas Koyanim, but we have a lokein of a lokei avosein, which is a reminder of Birchas Koyanim, okay? At night is no question. By Myrev, there was no avoido at night. The only avoid that was burning was the leftovers. There was no avoid. So by Maariv, there's no question. But by Minche, the reason is because some people would drink wine. And Birchas Koyanim is called an avoid.
Right. Since the drinking of wine makes hazy the distinction between Kodesh and Chol, why is it then that we drink wine when we make Hamavdil?
It's a good question. And, you know, there's another question by Purim. Right? What?
We're not talking or anything.
But you're saying Amavtil and drinking wine, which
you're not in the process of Paschim, you're not in the process of doing any Avodah.
But you're making Haftalah.
You're making a declaration.
You're making Haftalah.
Something said already, it's a declaration.
Okay, but the truth of the matter is Kiddush is also Havdalah. You know, what is Havdalah? Havdalah is a separation. Kiddush is also Havdalah. Right? So you can ask the same question by Kiddush. Right? Oh. So the point is, we do it after we declare the difference, that you're allowed to drink wine. After you declare the difference, then you're allowed to drink wine, because the same question is asked by Purim. The whole idea of Purim is to make the differentiation, Orur Homon and Boruch Morchai, and then they tell you to drink Adelo Yoda. Right? So they say Purim is already, once we did make the differentiation, so then we do drink wine. In other words, the drinking wine comes after the differentiation. Once you have made it, then that's it. You know, then, right? Now, the next portion, the next story, it's a very difficult story. Yeah.
Trying to get a handle on what the wine precisely does.
Yeah.
They were burned up spiritually, which, you know, seems like the opposite shot. Obviously, they had a very solid grasp in terms of their trying to connect with Hashem, and they saw him in a form that they simply couldn't tolerate. Like seeing a face like that, no one
was right.
So they certainly couldn't have been drunk, and they couldn't have been
in
their capacity.
Of course, absolutely. That's why you weren't here yesterday.
Okay.
We spoke about the essence of wine. Remember, we spoke about. On the physical level, wine makes your judgment hazy, right? But the essence of wine is something much, much deeper. And I told you the statement in the Gemara, Nichnas Yain Yotzosod, which means Yain represents the essence of the person. In other words, nothing brings out the essence of the individualism more than wine. Meaning, their mistake was their stressing of their individualism. In other words, they had to fulfill their own desire to connect to God, even though it's outside of the framework of what Moshe Rabbeinu would say. Yain in terms of Yotzer Sod, the depth of their individualism, right? Which is something that we are not supposed to do. We are supposed to fit within the framework of Torah, not express our individualism. Okay, that's what the essence of Yain is. Now,
So why are we allowed to daven bichlal if we've been drinking wine? Should be mamash also. We only say that if you're so drunk that you couldn't stand between for an ordinary.
Wine is not a
havdalah.
Wine is not a havdalah. I'm sorry, but davening is not a havdalah.
It's an avoda.
It's an avoda.
Oh, well, we say but we don't do avoda when you've got wine.
No. This is it. This is the avoda. That's why it says it has to be yai b'sheicher al teish, right? Lehavdil bein HaKodesh uvein HaChol. There is an avoido that's connected with Kodesh and Chol, that's avoido in the Beis HaMikdash. Meaning, the reason why you're not allowed to drink wine before you come to do the avoido is not because avoido and wine are contradictory.
But we say Purim's supposed to be.
Good. But still you're not in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, that's why the Pasuk tells you. Meaning, the Pasuk could have stopped in Pasuk Tes. Finish. Yain v'shechor al teish v'lo yishabusu because you're in oil moyeg. Period. Doesn't say that. What does it say, the reason? Because since in the Oyel Moyeg there are questions of Kedush and Choyl and Tomei and Tomei, this is why you're not allowed to drink. So the Torah itself is telling you that it's not avoido that contradicts Yain. right? It's the Havdolah that contradicts the Ayin. So therefore, Avodah without Havdolah, which is prayer. Prayer is Avodah without Havdolah. We don't have to recognize this is Kodosh, this is Choy, like in Beis HaMikdash. You understand? That in itself proves that prayer, it doesn't contradict with wine. Like you say, if you're drunk enough, if you know what you're saying, don't pray. But just the opposite. To drink before you pray, and by the Hasidim, it was an accepted thing that it helps you to pray.
Get drunk.
Right? I mean, because there is an inyan. There is a tremendous depth to it. It's not just the beginning. Because yain and avodah do go together. You see, like Nodav Aviyu did drink wine. Why would they drink wine? Because there is something that wine does that brings out the best of you, the deepest part of you. Except that it's a tremendous danger, because since you're in the Beis HaMikdash and there is a Kodesh V'chol that you can cross the line, that's the danger. But when it's completely prayer without danger of crossing any lines, then it does just the opposite. Then it goes together with drinking wine. That's why by Hasidim, there was an inyan of drinking before you pray also, right? So, you're saying?
Can someone who is drinking wine say that Shalashudas make Havdalah?
Yes, of course. Because it's not, it's only a declaration of Havdalah. It's not the actual Havdalah. It's not the actual differentiation between good and evil, the right and wrong, Kodesh and Choyl.
The explanation that we made before doesn't really, is not.
I mean, it's only symbolically. I mean, we make it, right? It's as if we made already the differentiation before, and then we drink the wine because we are happy that we have the capacity. Right, and drinking the wine is just a sign of happiness. Yeah.
To follow up on Paul's question. So the Havdalah, the subject of Havdalah and the Avodah, so prayer is supposed to be a communal act, communal action. It's supposed to be a minimization of personalization.
Well, it's not true. I mean, if you look in the Hasidic literature, it's the most individual of all acts, right? And it's the most communal of all acts. It's both together. It's when individualism and community comes together. That's the essence of prayer.
Individual, by definition, it couldn't be anything else.
Nothing is more deeply individual than prayer.
It could be, but in terms of the focus of your doctrine, so when you daven Shemona Esrei, with the exception of the personal tefillos, which you put in, you're not supposed to daven for individual things at all. Everything is.
No, what you are saying is that the benefit shouldn't be for the individual. But the actual experience of prayer is the most individual of all experiences. You shouldn't ask for things for yourself. But the experience is the most individual.
That's true, but in light of what's been said, it would seem that if wine causes you to go down to the deepest parts of your individuality.
Not so salt that comes out, the salt comes out.
Is there a danger that you could focus on that and forget about the communal aspects of prayer?
Well, I mean, according to the Hasidim, that wasn't meaning nobody's going to waste, like the Hasidim said, like nobody's going to waste prayer for a sack of potatoes. I mean, what is going to ask for a sack of potatoes? I mean, you're not going to waste the experience for a sack of potatoes. I mean, they didn't think of that danger or something, right?
And that's all you need. That's what you need investment with.
Right, okay, but the idea is, well, I mean, prayer is too important to waste it for a sack of a day.
Prayer, you're supposed to ask the Rebbeinu Shalom for everything.
Of course, but the idea is that ideally, the prayer in itself is the objective of prayer, right? It's like a side thing. I'm using the sack of potatoes just as a justification to come to you. It's like, you know, the example of the king. Yeah, I love the king so much that I find justifications, and so I come up with all kinds of silly reasons. You know what? I need something, but I really, it's not what I need that's important. It's the fact that I want the king so much. Meaning, I use the sack of potatoes as a justification for my closeness to God, right? Which is really what Chazal mean when they say that Hashem many times takes away something from a tzaddik, so the tzaddik will use it as a justification to pray to him. And the Gemara says it.
So there's really no fear at all of becoming too involved in. So
of course, there is such a fear.
Too much is to disgrace yourself in front of Hashem.
Of course, there is such a fear, but in its purest form, I mean, we are not afraid of that. Of course, practically, we are not in that level, and there is such a fear. Right? But in its purest form, no, we are not afraid of it. Okay, so now the process of the inauguration continues, even though the two sons of Aaron died. Now, in Revi Pasuk Yudbet, they even eat part of the korban. Now, there is a halacha that onan, which means a person who has just lost a very close relative, is not allowed to be part of the avodah, which means he's not allowed to eat of any of the korbanos. An onan, which means a person who lost any one of the seven close relatives, right? A child, a father, a brother, a sister, a wife, a husband, right? Not allowed to do the avodah. But somehow God told them to eat anyway, meaning ignore the fact that they are onanim. That's the word onan, the person who lost a close relative. Vachaltem also, Pasuk Gimel, vachaltem, you should eat. Yes? Fine. So they eat and everything is fine. And all of a sudden, in Pasuk Tezayin, the Seir HaChatos, and there was a Seir HaChatos, there was a Seir that was brought as a sin offering. Dorosh Dorash Moshe, Moshe is trying to find out what happened to it. V'inei Seirov, it was all burnt. Vayikchoy Paleloza Varisomor, why aren't you eating? What if you burnt it? That means that you didn't eat it. Why didn't you eat it? Vayikchoy Paleloza Varisomor B'nei Aroin Anoisorim. He got angry, Moshe Rabbeinu. That was everything else you ate. Why didn't you eat this? Madua lo achaltem es achatos min kol makodesh? Why didn't you? So Aaron answers for them why they didn't eat from the Seir HaChatos. Pasuk 19, Vaydaber Aaron el Moshe. It's not 100% clear what the answer is. We'll see from Rashi right away what the answer is, but let's read it inside. Hein hayoim hekeivos chatosom v'soilos from lipnei Hashem. They brought the korbonos v'tikrenos ikoele, and such an accident happened, or such a happening happened. V'ochalti chatos hayoim, what do you want them to eat from the korbon chatos? It doesn't fit in. Hear what the answer is? Not clear, not clear, says Rashi. The problem is like this. You see from Pasuk Yud Bet and Yud Gimel that they ate, and the Pasuk Yud Dalet that they ate, that God told them to eat the Mincho, right? You see Pasuk Yud Bet? Vaydaber Moshe el Aroin ve Eliyosef ve Elisom ve Bonavai Nosherim kechuis Amincho et Teretz Avichluo, and the Pasuk Yud Vachal de Moshe, and the Pasuk Yud Dalet vechazei Atnufo Yosher Gatumot Toichlu.
What does it say they actually ate? Those are just instructions.
You mean that the Hashem told them that they didn't eat? It's impossible. What? What do you mean? They didn't eat it. Well, of course they ate it.
What didn't they eat?
What?
The is future.
They should eat it. So yeah. You have any doubt that they did eat it?
Why not? We have a doubt whether they ate the chatas.
No.
They should have eaten the chatas.
Wait. In Pasuk Tezayin it says, but one thing they didn't eat. Which one? Seir HaChatos.
The problem is, why did Aaron say, Aaron says, well, how can we eat it when such a thing happened? So why did they eat the
food? Exactly. Why did they eat before? Right? And even more. Impossible. Vayishma Moshe Vayita Beino. Moshe accepted their argument.
Vayita Beino Hashem.
You mean what Moshe Rabbeinu said?
Vayita.
I mean, is it acceptable? Vayita Hashem Toiv. Now, is it good? Is it right? I mean, it couldn't be right. That's what Aaron says. It couldn't be right. But God told them to eat it. But what's going on? Says Rashi. Rashi, yeah.
It also Achalti. The whole question is why the sons didn't eat it, but then Aaron.
Right, but the question, of course, like Rashi explains, the question is on everybody. Except that on Aaron, as covered of Aaron, he didn't get angry at Aaron. He got angry at Elozo every summer. But the question is on everybody. Says Rashi, this following the Gemara is walking, says it. It's impossible, you test. We won't go through the whole Rashi, but just the essence of Rashi. That Aaron HaKohen's answer was, they were oinani. Right? In other words, their brother had just died. So how come they ate before? Says Rashi, the last words, Hayitam. Hayita beinei Hashem, says Rashi. Im shomato bekodshei shom. There were two types of sacrifices that were brought on the eighth day of the inauguration. There were special sacrifices because it was a day of inauguration. But there were other sacrifices. The regular sacrifices. Okay? I mean, after all, besides being the eighth day of the inauguration, it was a day also, which requires, for instance, the daily sacrifices. So which sacrifices could it be? Seir HaChatos. Which? Rosh Chodesh. Here. There is a law that on Rosh Chodesh you bring a Seir HaChatos. Right? And Rashi learns which day was the eighth day of the inauguration. Remember Rashi's opinion? Rashi says it's Chazal's opinion. What? Rosh Chodesh. So it makes sense that the Seir that we are talking about was the Rosh Chodesh Seir. So Aaron HaKohen made a simple differentiation. What was his differentiation? All those things that God told us to eat and we did eat were what? The special sacrifices. What about the normal sacrifices, the standard sacrifices, because it's Rosh Chodesh? On that, God didn't tell us. So what did they decide to do? To follow the normal laws. What are the normal standard laws? That an oinen doesn't eat it. Good. So Aaron HaKohen's answer was a good answer. Do you hear how Aaron HaKohen differentiates? Between all those things that were special inaugural things, those things that Hashem said to eat it, because the inauguration of the base of the Mishkan overweighs the Aninus. But the regular sacrifice of the Seir, which is the Seir Rosh Chodesh, that's nothing to do with the inauguration. That has to do with Rosh Chodesh. Yes?
So they were allowed, they were commanded not to observe only some of the...
In other words, what Aaron HaKohen said is like this. What proofs do we have from the fact that God told us to eat all those things before, the mincha, the shoykat rumah? That the special sacrifices brought, because it's the inaugural day, the inauguration, those things we have to ignore the aninus. But from that to infer to the to Seir HaChatos, that's too much. Why should we go that far?
Yeah. Well, they were commanded not to observe, I thought it was all of the penetration.
No, it says, no, not necessarily. How do we know that? Doesn't say that. Only because of the inauguration sacrifices. So Aaron HaKohen differentiate between that and the Seir HaChatos. Okay? So that creates, you hear clearly what's going on, right? That creates a lot of difficulties. Number one, I mean, whatever Aaron thought of, why didn't Moshe think of that? I mean, that always creates a problem. I mean, Moshe didn't know. Now came Aaron and says, no, well, this, you know, and Moshe, oh, yeah, that's, you're right. And more, Rashi brings down in Pasuk Chof. In Pasuk Chof, Moshe said, Vaita Beinov, Hoite Veloi Boish, Loima Loi Shomati. He says, you're right. I never heard of that, but you're right. What does it mean? Besides, there is a halacha that you are not allowed to pass on something in front of the greatest authority. And that was one of the reasons why Nadav and Abihu died, according to one opinion. So how could they make such a decision without asking Moshe? So for that, even if they are right, they are wrong. You hear? So what's their answer? We made a decision. How can you make such a decision? If it's a decision, come to Moshe Rabbein. You hear the question? So it's brought down in the name of one of a great, great Hasidic rabbi called the Yid HaKadosh. The Yid. Did you hear of the Yid Mepshisfeh? The Talmud of the Chose Milublin? It's brought down like this. He brings down in the name of the Arizal. Why do we bring Seir HaChatos in Rosh Chodesh? Why do we bring a sin offering in Rosh Chodesh? What's wrong with Rosh Chodesh? What sin do we do on Rosh Chodesh? Right? That's a question. In general, why do we bring the sin offering? Says the Gemara, you know why we bring a sin offering in Rosh Chodesh?
Hashem's sin with the moon and the sun.
The moon sin? The moon committed a sin. Remember what the moon said? How come? Right?
It can't be two kings.
Right? So God said, ah, if so, I'll make you less. And you know, obviously the moon doesn't commit sins, right? And we don't have to make up for the moon's sin. What's going on, really? What's going on? But let me just tell you what the Arizal says. The truth of the matter, says the Arizal, that Aaron HaKohen, had he eaten from the seer of the Rosh Chodesh, that would be the rectification of the moon's sin. That's what the Arizal said. Meaning, had he eaten in the inauguration day, in other words, if Aaron HaKohen would have realized that he could rectify the sin of the moon by eating from the Seir HaChatos, right? That would have rectified the sin of the moon. Unfortunately, Aaron HaKohen, because of his modesty, right, didn't realize. So according to that way, says the Arizal, that's already the addition of the Yid Mipshischa, the Yid HaKodosh. He says, Aaron Leshitosoi, according to Aaron's own opinion, he had no insight into the importance of eating the Seir HaChatos. So therefore, his svore, his logic, made sense. Moshe, who knew the real truth, right, of course got angry. But once he heard the argument of Aaron, it's not that he agreed with Aaron. It's not that Moshe made a mistake and Aaron was right. Moshe was right and Aaron was right, except that Moshe was right with the knowledge that he had, and Aaron was right with the knowledge that he had. Do you follow how Yidne Pshischa says? In other words, Moshe, who knew that this Seir HaChatos is special, which means it's the only Seir HaChatos that will ever come. What was the logic behind Aaron HaKohen's differentiation between the special korbanos and the Seir HaChatos? How does Rashi call it? There is a difference of korban leshoo, a temporary sacrifice, and ledoiros. But would it have been ledoiros the Seir HaChatos had he eaten it? Here.
What would it have rectified in Jewish people?
Wait. The explanation I'll give you right away, but just the technically how it fits. You hear? Meaning, Aaron HaKohen's svore was what? To differentiate between korban lesho, a korban which is special, and a korban which is routine. Which is the korban which is routine? Ledoiros? The Seir HaChatos. But how did it become routine? Because he didn't eat it. Had he eaten it, it would have become special, because you would have never needed ever again a Seir HaChatos for a Chodesh, because that would have been the final rectification of the sin of the moon. Leave alone what it means, but just the technicalities.
Why is it Davka have to be eaten that time? Why if he ate it the next month?
Good. Okay, we're going to go into it. But you understand exactly what the Yid Mipshischa is saying. That the mistake of Aaron wasn't really a mistake, because according to his knowledge, he didn't know that he was able to rectify the sin of the moon. So if you are not going to rectify the sin of the moon, then the Seir HaChatos is a ledoiros. It's a routine sacrifice. I can't eat. But Moshe Rabbeinu knew that Aaron HaKohen had it in his power to rectify forever the sin of the moon. And if you rectify the sin of the moon, then the Seir HaChatos will be the first and only one. Do you hear? Yeah.
There's another difficulty here, though. I mean, since this was the first Seir HaKohen, you can tell me that Aaron HaKohen went in to do the Avodah for the first time in the new Beis Hamikdash without having all the kavanas necessary for this Seir HaKohen.
He did. He knew that it was for the sin of the moon, whatever that means. He knew it.
But he thought that that there should be a tikkun for that sin.
And that was that it's not in his power. That's what he missed. That it was in his power to rectify. That was his mistake. But according to that mistake, he's obligated to paskin that he's not allowed to eat it.
Rabbi, that's an answer for Moshe is right and Aaron is right.
Right.
How is it an answer to the question of how come he didn't ask Moshe beforehand?
Oh, so he answered the question in a very simple way. When do you ask? You ask when you have a doubt. What about if you have no doubt? If the svores are 100% clear, Meaning, do they know, meaning in Sinai, were they told that an onen, a person who lost a relative, is not allowed to eat from the korbanos? He heard it in Sinai. Right? Why should he think that the Seira Chatos is different? He has no reason to ask Moshe Rabbeinu. According to what he is thinking, he has no reason to ask. Do you? In order to ask, you have to be in a state of uncertainty. But in order to be in a state of uncertainty, Aaron had to know something which he didn't. According to what Aaron knew, he was not in a state of uncertainty. Do you follow me? That's what the Yira Kodosh answers. But what I want to tell you is the meaning behind the statement. What does it mean that the rectification of the moon in Aaron HaKohen could have rectified the sin of the moon? You know that when we talk about the sin of the moon, right, it's similar to the sin of the branches of the tree that didn't listen to God. You remember that sin of the branches of the tree? Now, branches of the tree were supposed to have the same taste as the bark of the tree were supposed to have the same taste as the fruit itself, right? But they didn't listen to God, so they committed a sin. Right? Bark of trees don't make sins, and they have no free will. What is the meaning of that? What is the meaning of that?
What was the case there? What were they supposed to
have done? It says in Bereishis that Hashem told the trees. But it says like this: Eitz pri, oise pri. The eitz has a taste of the pri, and the pri has a taste of the pri. You know, the fruit, the taste of the fruit is already in the bark. Okay, how did it come out? Vatoitze yoretz, eitz oise pri. Says Rashi, what do you mean? It should be eitz pri. Osepri. How come the eitz is not a pri? Here, in the commandment it says eitz pri osepri. In the outcome it's eitz osepri. What happened in the middle? The tree didn't listen to God. What was that? Yeah. Right. It's more. When Hashem created the world, right, He left gaps. It's a common it's a theme that we mentioned in the past very often. He left gaps, which means He left things undone, open. In other words, things that man has to fill. You remember that we spoke about the whole idea of the tzimtzum, that Hashem left gaps, which means He left room for the world to go against His will. Otherwise, it's impossible to go against the will of God. How can you go against the will of God? God wants you to put on tefillin. How can you not put on tefillin? God wants you to eat kosher. How can you not eat kosher? Can something go against the law of gravity? If there's a law of gravity, then it's a force. Nothing can break that force. It's the will of God. How can you do something against the will of God? It's because God left gaps in the world that there should be room to go against His will. That's part of the way He set up the world, that the world is not bound 100% by God's word. That gave man the capacity to go against his will. Of course, it also gives him the capacity of choosing to do God's will. Right? But the whole idea of choice would have no room if God wouldn't have left those gaps. Do you hear this idea? In order to leave man room to maneuver, right, God had to leave room for His work not to work. Okay? Of course. Those gaps we call averus. Right? We call them that way. It's not that they are actually averus. But in our perception, when it's relevant to our actions, those gaps are averus. In other words, God says eat kosher food, and we eat non-kosher food. What are we doing? We are using out the gaps. You understand? Of God's will. Because if God says you should eat kosher food, right, then it should become a law of nature. The Jews shouldn't be able physically to put non-kosher food in their mouths, right?
So mitzvahs, the gaps should also be perceived as mitzvahs. I mean,
again?
The gaps should also be perceived as mitzvahs. I know. I mean, you can't
exactly.
Say it's mitzvahs.
100%. You know, the gap is the mitzvah, the gap is the avera. True. The gap is the mitzvah, the gap is the avera. Now.
But they're part of the original creation of God.
What?
the part of the creation is gaps, or where the...
But gaps is essential in the creation of the world. Those gaps is what makes it possible for a human being to exist and act independently of Hashem, and to have free will, which is essential to his relationship to Hashem. Okay, now, how is it the gap expressed in this form? God said, the bark should have the fruit, the taste of the fruit, right? If it would be impossible for the bark not to have the taste of the fruit, then it would be impossible for us to eat non-kosher food. The fact that nature leaves a gap between God's word and its realization, that in itself leaves room for man's free will. Do you hear this idea? The idea of the gaps. What? The idea basically is the following. In order for the world to exist in a form independent of God, which is the way God wills it, right? You know, there should be room, there should be a zinchum of Hashem's presence in order that there should be another existence. Because otherwise God is too overwhelming that there should be any other existence outside of it. The fact that He allowed another existence with another choice, right? Betzelem Elohim. How can you be Betzelem Elohim when there is an Elohim? Right? There is already an Elohim. How can we be in Betzelem Elohim? That's part of the secret of creation. That secret of creation, right, that tzimtzum is called the gap. You've just translated the word tzimtzum, the gap. God left a gap between what He said and what's done. Because if what He says is what's done, then there is no room for us to go against Him. And we have no choice to go with Him. Also not, because there is no gap. I'm just calling tzimtzum a gap, that's all. But the idea is the idea of tzimtzum. Okay, the idea of the gap that God left over. Now, another expression of that gap is what the moon did. Right? What did the moon do? The moon decided that Ein Shnei Melochim Mishtamshim BeKeser Echad. There will be, meaning if you leave somebody else, right, besides the sun, right, with equal power, in other words, that you can have a relationship between the sun and the moon, it's not good, it won't work. You need, one should be central and the other one should be secondary. Of course, that is a symbolically, right? It represents the relationship between Klal Yisrael and Hashem, two main entities in the creation, right? Hashem symbolized by the sun, and Klal Yisrael symbolized by the moon, right? So, as long as we recognize that we have a purpose, and our purpose is to relate to God, so we are an entity, we are the Tzelem Elohim, and Hashem is the Tzelem Elohim, right? And we have a relationship. What about when man starts hinting that he wants to be the center? Then he has to go through a process of shrinking, right? The shrinking is part of the process of his realization, right? That you need the sun, you need the relationship. Do you hear this idea, this concept? Therefore, the shrinking of the moon is symbolically part of the process of Klal Yisrael to recognize the relationship with Hashem. What is the shrinking of the moon? The Klal Yisrael almost disappearing, all of a sudden, Klal Yisrael rises up again. And again, almost disappears, goes into Golis, exile, sorrows, problems, rises up again. When will this process finally finish? When Moshiach will come, we say it in Kiddush in Birchas HaChodesh every single month. Hashem, please, lemalo is pgimas halevona. What does it mean when we say lemalo is pgimas halevona? Hashem, let the day come already that there shouldn't be any shrinking of the moon. Velo yeshu boishu miut. And it should go back. What do we mean by that? We care about the moon so much. We don't care about the moon. We care about the symbolism of the moon. What is the symbolism of the moon? Klal Yisrael, of course. We care about Klal Yisrael, right? And that's what we mean after we are Mikalis Levona. David Melech Yisrael Chai Mekalim. What does David have to do with the moon? Because what does David mean? Mashiach. Because when Mashiach will come, the moon will be full. There won't be any Kiddush. There won't be any Chidush Alevona anymore. Let David Melech come already. Let's finish with this Chidush Alevona all the time. Of course. Mean what we need it, because that represents the certainty of Jewish survival. The moon always rises again. Okay?
We're sort of also asking for the gaps in the children, right? We shouldn't have any.
In other words, that the Rotzoi Hashem should be fulfilled completely. Right? That's what. Now, at this point, in the day of the eighth day of the inauguration, right, Klal Yisrael was at such a level, right? And it's expressed in the fact of Vayidoim Aaron, that he kept quiet after the tragedy. Right? And Klal Yisrael kept quiet. That's an enormously high level of acceptance of the will of God. Right? That acceptance of the will of God is the filling of the gap. You hear that? Meaning, if Aaron HaKohen would have complained, why did God have to do such a thing? Or Klal Yisrael would have complained, why did God have to kill the fun, the commemoration? Right? Then there would have been that antagonism between Hashem and the Jew. But since Vayidoim Aro, right, since there was an acceptance, that acceptance is the filling of the gap that God created. Meaning, it's the rectification of the moon shrinking. Right? And the rectification of the moon shrinking is the Seira Chatos. That's why we bring a Chatos. We don't bring a Chatos for the moon. We bring a Chatos is because we took over the job of the moon. We constantly shrink because we are forgetting about God. Why are we going to Golis? Why do we shrink? Because we forget about God. We want to be the center of everything. We forget about the sun. We are committing the same sin that the sun committed against the sun by saying, we can't have two entities. We are the only entities. And I say, oh, if you think you are the only entity, then I have to shrink you in order to make you realize that you are the only entity. Aaron HaKohen had come up to such a madrega, together with the rest of Klal Yisrael, that at this point, they could have been mesaking the sin of the moon. You hear? To fill the gap. To accept completely the will of God. Right? This is why, this is what the Arizal means. That at this point, it was a Shas HaKosher, the proper time for the rectification of the...